The Lord be with you.
And with
your spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then, from the cloud, came a voice that said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, do not be afraid. And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you go to the movie theater frequently, but when you do go there, there is that little bit of a routine. There's the going to the ticket desk to either pick up or purchase our tickets, and then there's going to the theater itself. There's the clamber to find your seat, to get to the middle of the seat after stamping on everyone else's feet, getting there. Then you have to find somewhere to put your coat. If you have brought treats, what are you going to do with those? If you have a bag, will it be safe? After a while, the house lights go down. There's a crackle as dust is transferred and translated into static. And eventually, an image appears on the screen. But the image that appears on the screen isn't the movie you're expecting. It's a preview of coming attractions, a brief glimpse of the highlights of a movie that will open soon. The movie makers and theater owners hope that the preview will pique your interest enough so that you would come back and attend the whole movie. On the Mount of the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, were given a preview of coming attractions. On this day, the Feast of the Transfiguration, so too are we given a preview of Jesus' divine glory. His mortal nature, brilliantly, though briefly, transfigured. A dazzling preview of his divinity, showing how he is perfectly pure, shining in glory like the sun itself. A sneak preview, in other words, of Easter, the triumphant climax of the epic love story between God and his people. Mountains were very important places in the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus was tempted to worship the devil, in exchange for all the kingdoms of the world, it happened on a mountain. In St. Luke's Gospel, Jesus found a piece of level ground. But when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, it's on the mountain. Jesus went to the mountains to pray. And today we have his transfiguration. No surprise, it happens on a mountain too. Mountains are often transitional kind of places. We're held between earth and heaven. Some time ago, I visited the Griffith Observatory here in Los Angeles. There's lots of wonderful exhibitions to look at and things to see. I recommend it if you haven't gone. But I was amazed by an additional thing that I wasn't expecting, and that was the fantastic view from the Griffith Observatory. Mountains allow us to see things from a different perspective. From the Griffith Observatory, Los Angeles looked so peaceful and quiet. It glistened in the sunshine. From the mountain perspective, you could see the bigger picture. You could see the plan of the streets. You couldn't see any broken windows. You couldn't see any derelict buildings or any trash in a street. These are things you might see when you walk down the main streets in the city. But the mountain allowed you to see the bigger picture. When you're in the main streets, you can be distracted by the buildings around you that block your view. There's the traffic, the honking horns, the sirens. At street level, you see broken windows. You can see a derelict building, maybe a homeless encampment. Today, however, Jesus, with his disciples on that mountain, were allowed to see things from a new perspective. He allowed them a glimpse of a coming attraction, of the glory that would be his. For Matthew, some 2,000 years ago, the mountains were holy dwelling places of God, places where God's presence was known, where God's law was given to his people. Mountains became symbols of the way things could be when God's rule finally extended over the earth. We read in the scriptures in the Old Testament, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." That comes from the prophet Isaiah. Whatever we make of this account of the Transfiguration, it's no accident, as I said, that it happens on a mountain. On this mountain, the glory of Jesus was revealed to his closest friends. There's the voice from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved. My favor rests on him." And listen to him. We know that in this account, Jesus' face shines like the sun. His clothes become dazzling white. And Peter declared, "It's wonderful for us to be here." But we know from the gospel that this mountain will lead to another mountain. There, Jesus' clothes don't dazzle because they have been taken from him. His closest friends, they have run away. There's no famous prophets or lawgivers. There's no reassuring voice of the Father. Yet, it was that mountain that allowed the dark days of Calvary for Jesus to shine in glory on the Transfiguration. One of the most important verses in the reading of this gospel is, it begins with, "They were coming down the mountain." To go away to the mountains is great, but at some stage you have to come home. There you will find the dirty laundry, probably where you left it. Maybe there's even a dishwasher to be emptied. The disciples didn't have that worry. The same Jesus who leads us to those spiritual high places leads us to care for the hurting, the broken-hearted children, to minister to the homeless, to bind up wounds of a broken world, or simply to tend for our brother or sister. Jesus is there in that foul-smelling hospital corridor, there in the fears and tears of everyday life. Jesus is there in the joy of the birth of a child, there in the aching loneliness of the shut-in. Jesus is there at the repeated failures of his followers. He's also there in their successes. Reality is where Jesus and human beings come to contact. As we look closely, we discover that Jesus has not only encountered human beings in the extraordinary, but also in the very routine. He repeatedly led them where they had not been expecting to go. "Behold, I make all things new," Jesus declared. And suddenly, all the old age prejudices against the Samaritans and children and women and race and nation were called to fall away. "Behold, I make all things new," said Jesus. And suddenly, all our wonderful plans earn our way to the kingdom of God. And suddenly, we're called to serve those we want to lead, to pray for those we hate. We are called to forgive those who ask our mercy. The people we've never seen living in countries whose names we can scarcely spell, much less pronounce, are called to be our brothers and sisters. You see, you and I are truly loved. That's what happens when there's contact between Jesus and his people, whether it's on a mountaintop or in the ordinariness of everyday life, perhaps even in the lowest valley, whether in crucifixion or resurrection. Reality is where Jesus and human beings come to contact. In your pain or in your joy, in your grief or in your celebrations, in your visionary hopes or in the daily grind of ordinary life, Jesus is there in love. And living in his love, we become real. Today we've seen his transfiguration. Guide us, Lord, by the light of your glory.